I've chosen to speak this morning on a topic that affected me and has affected me for a long time. I've entitled the lesson, Be Still and Know That I Am God. There was a point when this lesson really came to mind for me. I was struggling one day. Man, I'd woke up that morning and, you know, just my Christian walk and lots of things going on in my life, and I was struggling. And my oldest brother, whether, you know, why he did, I don't know. Maybe it was that brotherly bond or who knows. But he sent me the passage that made this scripture. And it's in Psalms chapter 46, verses 1 through 11. And he sent that to me over a text, just, you know, how you do sometimes. But it really impacted me that day because I needed it. Because I was struggling. Because I was hurting. And I needed some help. So if you would, turn over to Psalms chapter 46. And I want to read that. It's 11 verses. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think it's a very wonderful passage. Psalms chapter 46, starting in verse 1, said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the stream whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolation he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot with fire. In verse 10, but be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You know, as I read that and I was going through my struggles at that particular day and at that particular point in my life, you know, I got to thinking. You know, we live in a world that is surrounded right now by hate and by division. Whether it's people hating our president or people hating one party, political party or another, or one group hating another group, we're surrounded by hate and by anger and by vicious words in our society today. And you know, we as Christians and we as people in general of this country, it's very hard for us to stay positive and to stay upbeat. It is for me sometimes. You know, I've had to quit watching all the major cable news channels because it makes you angry. It makes you tough. It makes it tough for you to have that feeling of peace that God wants us to have. And the fact is, we need to, as Christians and God's people, we need to be still and know that he is God. And that's the whole point of as we look at this, you know, we may ask the question, well, yeah, I'm having these issues. Yeah, I have these problems. How do I fix this? How do I get to the point where I know that God is God and to be still and to be calm? And that's what I want to look at with you this morning. If you want to call them steps, if you want to call them points, however you want to look at it. But there's a few points I want to look at of how we make that transition from maybe worry and anxiety and fear, whatever's in our lives, to the transition of being still and knowing that he is God. You know, in that passage, it says there is a city. In this city, in the midst of it, there is God. And there's a river that flows into that. And it says, at the end, it says, be still and know that I am God. But all these things are falling apart around in this passage as you look at it. Things are falling apart. There's wars happening. God is showing his power. But in the midst of that city, there's calm, isn't there, in that passage? There's a place where God is, and there's a river flowing into that, and that's God's word, and I want to look at that this morning. The first, I want to, if we want to build that peace and build that stillness in our lives, we need to build a firm foundation with God on our and on his word, with faith, and build a relationship with God. You know, how many of us here just start off and have no contact with someone? We have no contact. We don't talk to them, we don't see them, we don't visit with them. And what kind of relationship do we have? It's a stranger relationship, is it? Some of you I've met today, and you're wonderful people. But we don't have an in-depth relationship yet, other than our shared bond of Christianity. But we must cultivate a relationship in order to build on things, don't we? It's just like a house. You have to lay a foundation, and you have to build on that. And that's what we have to do with God. We can't just pick up a relationship and expect things to be calm and still without building that relationship. And that's what we must do. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Starting in verse 11, it says, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. You know, he's talking about six different kinds of foundations, and I really don't want to get into that because you can nearly make a lesson in and of itself out of those passages and talk for a good while, but I don't want to do that because I want to focus on that foundation. And he talks about building on a foundation, and he talks about precious stones, and then he talks about hay and wood and stubble and all that. But he also talks about a trial by fire, if you'll recall the passage. You know, I want to think about that passage this morning as building a foundation on Jesus Christ, just like we build on a house. We take stone, and we put that on a foundation, and we begin to build the house upon that stone or that brick, and we begin to build. And we begin to go up and up and stack layer upon layer upon layer, and pretty soon you have a house. And that's the way the relationship is with God. And I want you to look in this passage that just because we have a foundation and we're building a foundation on God does not exempt us from trials. And there's a lot of people that talk and they preach a religion of prosperity or whatever you want to call it, where if you'll just follow God, nothing bad will happen to you. Well, I'm telling you, that's not the way it is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, and he lived a life, and he had troubles, didn't he? His apostles had troubles. His early day Christians had troubles. We're not exempt from troubles just because we're a Christian and because we're building on and have our foundation is on God. There will be trouble and there will be trials. But he said, if you're built on that firm foundation, you may suffer a fire, but you can always rebuild on that foundation. That's the most important thing, is to start and build a foundation with God and build your life upon him and root yourself and your beliefs and your life on Jesus Christ and his word. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. And what is the exceeding greatness of his... Oh, that's wrong one, sorry. Ephesians chapter 2, I was in 1. Starting in verse 19. Now wherefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone and stone in whom all the buildings fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded up together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, he says Christ is the cornerstone of that foundation, and we all know that. We all know that we wouldn't be here, we wouldn't have access to God, we wouldn't have forgiveness of sins if Jesus hadn't have come down and laid that cornerstone when he died on the cross in Jerusalem. And he bled for you and I. He was that cornerstone. And he said, when you build upon that, you build upon that, you build upon Jesus and what the apostles continue to preach, his word, and the early day Christians, and pretty soon start building a spiritual house, is what this passage is talking about. It's talking about building it up on the foundation of Christ, on the apostles and the word that they gave us, the New Testament, through inspiration from God, and pretty soon you build together, and that's what we have here today. You know, I've talked about our brothers and sisters in India, and our brothers and sisters in Plainview, and here at College Park. We're all fitly joined together. We're building a foundation together. And I'm here to tell you, if you think you can't, if you think you can build a foundation without the people sitting beside you in the seats, you are sadly mistaken. Because they are your support system. They will be there for you. They will help you. And that's what he's talking about, us being fitly joined together, just like a house. Our brothers and sisters keep us together, and they can help us build that foundation. Because I guarantee you, there's not a problem that anyone anywhere is facing that somewhere in the church has not experienced too. Now, it may not be here. It may be somewhere else. But there's somebody that can help you and that knows what you're going through. That's talking about building on that foundation and making us all stronger in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verses 13 through 17. Romans 8, 13 through 17. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as were led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, he's talking about when we become a Christian and we build our lives and we start building on that foundation, we are the sons and daughters of God. I want you to think about that a little bit. We are the sons and daughters of God. We are able to access God in prayer. We've done it today. We've done it this morning. I want to ask you something. Do you think you can walk down to Austin, Texas and step in the governor's office and say, hey, I need to talk to you a minute? It's not going to happen, is it? You're sure enough not going to get in to see the President of the United States, and very likely the mayor of this town, you're not going to walk in and say, hey, I need to talk to you without making an appointment. But you know what you and I have when we are built on this foundation? We can talk to the Creator of the universe. We can say, Abba, Father. We can call him the most endearing term is what Abba means, is the endearing term of Father. We can say, Father, I've got a problem and I need some. How great is that, brothers and sisters, that we are able to do that, the Creator of the universe? You can't get that here on this earth, but you can through God. But you have to build on that foundation. You have to have a relationship with him. You have to know him. You have to spend time with him in prayer to build upon that foundation. The next point I'd like to look at as we build on this foundation and as we go through this and talk about how to still ourselves and to make ourselves calm in this world and to realize that God is in control is, first of all, once we've started that foundation, we have to follow God in the good times as well as the bad. And you know, that's probably where I'm the world's worst. You know, when things are going rough in my life, it is very easy for me to hit the knee and say, God, I've got a problem. I need some help. I need you to strengthen me. I need you to lift me up. But as soon as things get better, what happens in my life? Well, things are really good. Things are great. I start praying less. I start studying less. And it goes on and on. And I'm not bending the knee like I should. I'm not following God like I should in the good times, am I? We have to follow him in the good times as well as the bad. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. We have a very good example of just this attitude or this action, I guess you would say. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11 through 19. And it came to pass as he went through Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And there entered into him a certain village, and there met him 10 men, which were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, note he says one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and said with a loud voice, glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. You know, in this story, Jesus, in his own parable, in his own words, he says, he's talking about that he's going into a village and there's 10 men that have leprosy. And I don't know if you've ever seen leprosy or not, but I have. And it's a horrible disease. And it literally eats you from the inside out. Your fingers begin to fall off. Your bones begin to be exposed and you just basically rotting while you're alive. These 10 men had that. There was no cure for that in Jesus' time, medically. These men were dying, and they were shunned from society. They couldn't see their families. They were outcasts. They were sent off. And these men saw Jesus coming, and they said, Master, help us. Does that sound familiar? When we get in dire straits, we say, Master, help us. And what did Jesus do? He healed the 10. He said, You go and show yourselves to the priest, which was the custom under the old law when a person was healed from leprosy, that they were to show themselves to the priest. And as they went, Jesus' word was true, wasn't it? And they became clean. But only one of them came back. And he fell down at Jesus' feet. And he said, Master, all glory to you. He praised Jesus for what he did. And Jesus made the comment. He said, Were there not 10? But he said, There's only one that's come back to give glory to God. Did we do that in our lives? Are we one of the 10? Are we one of the 9, or are we the one that came back when things got good? Are we going to follow God in the good times as well as the bad? Because the bad times will come. Will we follow Him? You know, Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 says, Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. Do we do that? Do we truly love God with all our heart and our soul and our If we do, and we truly love Him like that, we will follow Him, whether the times are bad or whether the times are good. We have to follow Him all the time and build that relationship. It's just like if we don't cultivate a relationship here on this earth with others on this earth, we drift apart, don't we? That can happen with us if we're not sticking to God and following Him all the time. The next point that I kind of put together as I went through this plan to help us to know that God is on His throne and to be calm and be still is, first of all, we have to address the fear and the worry in our lives. You know, we all have issues. We all have sickness. We all have illness. We have lost loved ones. We have things we're dealing with in our life. And, you know, it's very easy for me and to have fear and to worry, whether it's about our job or whether it's about our health or whether it's about whatever that is. We all have our fear and worry, don't we? We have to address that in a godly manner, and we can't let that fear and worry consume us, because when it does, what happens? We're not being still, are we? We're troubled. And we're not letting God be the solution. We're trying to fix it on our own, aren't we? But that fear and worry can separate us from God, because it troubles us and it draws us away. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's read on in verse 2. It says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, he tells us right there in the writer of Hebrews, he says, We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, or troubles, or struggles. And you know what he says? A lot of times I think we look at that, and I know I've been guilty of that in the past. Well, lay aside every weight and the sin. Well, this applies to sin. We need to lay aside sin, and I agree. We do need to try to put sin out of our lives and push that away. But you know, there's another weight that he talks about before sin. That's the fear and worry that comes with just being a human being and living the race we called life. We need to lay those things aside if we're going to build that relationship and if we're going to know that God is God and be still and be calm. We have to lay those things aside. And that's what he says, lay them aside. Put them away, along with the sin and everything else. He says, look to Jesus. You know, Jesus lived 33 years on this earth, and every day he knew what kind of death he was going to die. You think about that. You think that's not some fear and some worry? He lived every day knowing that he was going to be nailed to a cross and beaten by people that hated him just because he was alive. Said, that's the example you need to look to. Jesus had that worry, but his sight was trained on God and the purpose for what he was here for, and that was for you and I. And you know, when we look at it, we've got to set that fear and worry aside. We can't let it consume us. Mark chapter 4 and verse 37. Mark chapter 4 and verse 37. But anyway, I'll tell you the story. It's a story about where Jesus and his apostles are out on the water in the ship. And the waves are crashing and the boat's rocking and they're scared. And they're sitting there and Jesus is asleep in the hold. On a pillow, it says he's asleep. And the waves are boisterous and the boat's rocking. And he looks over there. Then they look over there, the apostles, and they're scared. And they're worried and they're afraid. And they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, what's going on? Don't you see that we're fixing to perish? Don't you see that this boat's fixing to sink? And Jesus gets up, and he walks over to the side, and he says, peace be still, and the water calms. You know, as we look at that story, you know, we think that's a really neat story. Yeah, Jesus was there. I want you to think about it in terms of your life. You know, we see all these things going on in our lives, and things are falling apart, and maybe we've lost our job, maybe we've lost a loved one, maybe we're dealing with illness, and we go, Jesus, don't you see what's going on? And what we fail to forget is Jesus is there with us. He's there with us. But we're too concerned to realize that the Master is in the ship with us, just like the apostles didn't realize that Jesus was in the ship with them, and he was there all the time, and he knew what was going on, and he knew they were going to get through it safe. We do the same thing. Jesus, don't you see what's going on in my life? Can't we fix this? We lose sight that he's still with us. We think he doesn't see. We think he's not there. But he is. And we have to realize that he is always with us. And that he knows what the outcome's going to be. And he can still the storm. But we have to put aside our fear and our worry. Sometimes we talk about we can't see the forest for the trees. Same way in our life, if we don't realize Jesus is with us, then we can let that fear and worry consume us. It'll draw us away every time. I want to ask you a question before we go any further. Do you believe that the Bible is true? Do you believe that when God says something, that it's gospel, that it's fact, and that it's unchangeable? Well, the answer to that is yes. We wouldn't be here this morning. We all believe that God is true to his word. Turn over to Isaiah 41. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand of my righteousness. I ask that question because so many times we feel like we are alone in our struggles. We feel like we are the only ones that are having the problem, but that's why I ask you in Psalm, do you believe what he said? Because he said, I'm always there. I'm always willing to help you. I'm always there. I'll help you. I'll uphold you. I'll hold your right hand, my righteousness. When we think about it in terms of that way, our fear and worry should really be very insignificant. Not that it's not real, not saying that. But we should realize that we're not in this alone, that Jesus is with us. When we built on that foundation, when we're following God, and we're following Christ, we have someone to help us with our fear and worry. And it is going to be natural for us to have some concerns. I'm not saying that you never have a concern, but what I'm saying, the consuming fear and the consuming worry, we need to realize that Christ and God are with us in our life to help us and to carry us through. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Again, it says, be careful for nothing. You know, don't worry about what's going on in this life. Worry about what God wants us to do, what he has for us in store, and that's heaven. And that's the ultimate goal, isn't it? We lose sight of that sometime with the struggles and the worry and the things we go through. We have to realize that he's in control, and he's always going to be there. We just have to look for him and realize that he's in the ship with us, traveling with us. The next point in this five-step plan, if you want to call it that, is to rely on God and not ourselves. And you know, that's the toughest thing for me to do. Because, and I think just maybe it's the country in which we live, the way that we're raised. You know, we're all raised from the standpoint where we're Americans. We can do what is best for us. We can build our lives. We can do anything we want, and we're in control of our destiny. And that's very contrary a lot of times to what the Bible teaches us. And we have to realize that we got to rely on God. Because I can't tell you how many times I've relied on Callan Pinkerton, and Callan Pinkerton has let me down. You think about it. In your life, how many times have you tried to do something yourself, and you've made a total mess of it, and you've let yourself down? But I will tell you one thing. You put your trust in God, and he'll never let you down. You know, it reminds me of, you know, the poem, it's been talked about a lot, The Footprints in the Sand, and the guy gets to heaven and he sees the two footprints, and then all of a sudden there's one set of footprints, and he said, Jesus, why did you leave me? He said, I didn't leave you. He said, I was carrying you. That's what we have to realize. That when things get tough, if we'll rely on him, he'll carry us when we can't. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's talking about all the things in the verses before that. He's talking about the worries of life and the things that we got to do, that we have to, that we need to do. But he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will fall into place. And you put that to practice in your life. You focus on coming to church. You focus on reading God's word and studying and knowing what the plan is for you and what God wants you to do. And you begin to put your life in order according to the Bible. And guess what? You're a better employee. You're a better husband. You're a better wife. You're a better child. You're a better elder or deacon or member or whatever your role is in this congregation. When you put the principles of God's word in your life, everything else falls into place. Is there going to be trouble? Again, you bet. You're going to have trials and strife? You bet. But when you plug God's guidance and his life into your life, or his word into your life, everything begins to line up. We talk about the Bible being a book of relationships. It tells you how to have every kind of relationship there is. From an employee to an employer to a husband to a wife and so on and so forth. But we have to rely on God and turn things over to him and realize that his plan is higher than ours. In Matthew chapter 6 and 24 through 29, he talks about the glory of Solomon and how wonderful he was and how great he was and all the wonderful things that he had and the temple that he built and how glorious it was. But he said, you know, in all of his grandeur, he wasn't any greater than the lilies of the field. God's creation is great. And he said, rely on God's word. He said, that's what we need. That's what we need to focus on. not the things of this world, but godly things. Deuteronomy chapter 31 in verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid for them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that go with thee, and he will not fail thee, nor will he forsake you. That's what we have to realize. If we'll put our trust in God, he's not going to leave us, and he's not going to forsake us. He's not like any other man that can break his word. If he tells you he's going to be there, he's going to be there. If he tells you he's going to help you, he's going to help you. If he tells you he's going to be your rock, he's going to be your rock. But you've got to look for him, and you've got to rely on him. You've got to put your faith and your trust in the Almighty and not in yourself. The last thing I want to look at is after we build on those and we rely on God and try to put him as leader and control in our life, is we have to allow him. It's not just enough to put him there. We have to allow them. We can be in a marriage, can't we? We can all be in a marriage, but if the wife does not allow the husband to do his role and the husband doesn't allow her to do her role, what do we have? We just kind of have a union, but we really don't have anybody that's doing their specific job. We can set God in our lives, but are we really allowing him to be in control? Or do we just give him the token, yes, I'm a Christian, yes, he's there, but I'm going to do it my way? No, we have to allow him to be in control. And especially when it comes to handling the storms of life and the things that are thrown at us, we have to allow him to be in control because we can't control them ourselves. We can't handle them by ourselves. You know, we live in the most prosperous nation in the world. We are the richest, our poor people are the richest people compared to any other country. But yet we have more depression in our society. We have more things, we have more nicer things, more money, but yet we have higher rates of depression than many of these developing nations. We have everything at our fingertips, but yet we still have these problems. And the problem is we're stepping away from God. We're being consumed by the things that we want and that we desire. Instead of desiring and wanting God, we're not allowing him to be in our lives. We're allowing these other things to be in control in our lives. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. You know, that's that one little word there, humble yourself. That's a word that we struggle with. I know that I struggle with, is being humble. You know, we all have that opinion. I can handle this. I can do this on my own. But you know what? That's not humility, is it? Oh, we may feign false humility sometimes. We may, you know, oh, well, you know, hey, you're everything's great. I want to let you run this deal. I'm going to submit this to you, but are we really humble? I know as I've looked at my life many times, I've seen that ugly green monster of pride in my life. That I should have allowed God to be in control, but I was too proud to allow that. I hope none of you have ever faced that. I hope I'm the only one up here standing up that has. But we have to allow God to be in control, and we have to cast our cares upon him and allow that. And you know, when God is in control, nothing can touch you. Now I say that, yes, troubles can touch you. But I say that for this next verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, if you allow God to be in control of your life, there is nothing on this earth that can separate you from that. The governor, the president, wild animals, whatever that is, they cannot take away your salvation. Nothing can take away your salvation when God is in control in your life. But you know what the flip side of that is? If you don't allow God to be in control in your life, you are the one. You are the one that can choose to walk away from God because you don't want to allow him to be in control, and you say it's just not worth it. You can give up your salvation. Nobody else can take it from you. That's why we have to allow God to be in control, because we can't do this on our own. It's not within man, the Bible says, to guide his own footsteps. We got too many problems. God doesn't have those. We'll allow him to be in control, our life will fall into place, and it'll be what it should be. Again, I'm not telling you it's going to be a bed of roses, but he'll always be there. Always be there to carry us through. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. If we're going to allow God to be in control, we have to walk by faith, not by sight. Just like the apostles, they didn't see Jesus lying in the boat when the storm was going on. They weren't walking by faith. They were walking by the sight. Hey, them waves are coming over the boat. We're fixing to swamp, guys, and we're fixing to go down. We have to realize that our faith has to carry us through. Our faith in God, our faith in his word, and our faith in the promises. And you know what? That faith will always come true. It will always help us, and it'll always be there. And especially when we end our lives. Our lives are gone, and we stand before that great and matchless throne. We can hear Jesus say, "Enter in, my son, my brother, to rest eternal. Because you knew that I was God. You allowed me to help you in your life, and you allowed me to make you calm. I was.